The Bible says in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee, and here's what I'm going to preach on, a restorer of thy life. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful song we just heard. And what wonderful hymns we all sung. Because we serve a wonderful Savior. And I thank you now, God, for the opportunity to stand, even though I'm unworthy. And I pray now that you will allow the Holy Spirit to do through me what I cannot do. God, would you still the hearts of the saints of God here, and perhaps for those that might be here and unsaved, I pray you would arrest their attention. God, I pray that you would cause them to stop and think about eternity today. I ask you, God, to meet with us and be glorified, not because we deserve it, but because you're a great God. We pray you'll bless accordingly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In case you've not studied the book of Ruth is a beautiful picture of redemption. In the book of Ruth, Boaz pictures Jesus Christ, and Ruth, the Moabite sinner. Ruth is, she's from Moab, she's a Gentile, she's like us, lost and in sin until we get saved. So Boaz pictures Jesus Christ, she pictures the sinner, and she comes and gets married to Boaz, and then a child comes out of that, and the Bible says the end result is that she will be restored. Now today is when people think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But somehow they fail to realize that the resurrection has a very practical application. The resurrection is not just an event of 2,000 years ago. It is an event that has a bearing on your life right now. And we need to stop and think about the practical application of the resurrection. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul said, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That is a spiritual baptism. It has nothing to do with water. When I got saved, I died to self and received Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, as we are buried by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was... Now listen, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He came up so that we don't have to live that dead life. We can live the new life, the life that's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The resurrection has a very practical application that goes much deeper than just celebrating the resurrection one day out of the year. Does not Romans 10:9 say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? See, it's got something to do with the resurrection. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what Jesus said? He said there would be some false Christs show up on this earth. A false Jesus. Did you know that Paul said some would come and preach another Jesus? You may not listen to me for 30 or 40 minutes this morning, so let me have your attention for the first five. There is another Jesus. He is a fictitious Jesus. He's a Hollywood Jesus. He's a religious Jesus. Jesus is not co-mediator with Mary. He is the only mediator. Jesus isn't subservient to Mary. And Jesus isn't some Hollywood sissy with blonde hair and blue eyes winking at all of your sin. And He's not your heavenly grandpa that says it'll be okay. Do you understand the Jesus of the Bible is the one that went to a cross, died for your sin, was buried in a tomb, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and is right now at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding on behalf of the saints, and is going to come back to get those who've trusted Him one of these days. But we're not talking about you just believing in a historical Jesus or a religious Jesus or some kind of fictitious Jesus. We're talking about the Jesus of the Bible that died for you and wants to save you if you'll trust Him. These people have an awful weird concept of who Jesus Christ was. Well, He was a good teacher. Well, He was a good man. Well, He was Mary's son and all that stuff. No, He's God in the flesh. And you're going to look Him in the eyes one of these days and give an account of yourself. And without Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I don't want anybody to go to hell. But I want you to understand the Jesus of the Bible is the one who died for you. You know what Paul said? We're talking about a practical application of the resurrection. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. In other words, the resurrection gives us power. Jesus Christ lives inside of you if you're saved. Colossians 1:27 says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Christian life is Christ living through you. It's not you trying to do better. It's not you wishing you was good enough. It's not you obeying the commandments. It's Jesus Christ living in you. That is the Christian life. You see, the resurrection has a very practical application. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. What the Bible clearly teaches is if you believe in the resurrected Jesus, it changes everything. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. That's what that chapter was devoted to. It was a chapter written about the resurrection. It has 58 verses. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know what Solomon said in the Old Testament in the book of Ecclesiastes? He kept talking about life under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. And Solomon said, no matter what you do, when you die, it's all over. That's what he said. As a matter of fact, you know what Solomon said? He said, because of this power of death, with death as king of the hill, he said, all is vain. He said, vanity, 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 all is vanity. Let me tell you what that means to me this morning. My God used to be sports, used to love it. Now it's empty to me. Because at the end of the day, it's a waste. Now you can waste your time doing a lot of worse things. But it has no merit to it. It has no eternal consequence to it. We all have some of those things in our lives. That doesn't make them necessarily wicked, but when it's put in its perspective, it really starts becoming less important. When you put it in the eternal perspective, the point is, Solomon said, life under the sun, when death takes over, you're going to find out how empty and how vain it was. He said, vanity, 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 vanity. I think he said it 33 times. Why did he say that? Because death was king of the hill. He said, hey, everybody's going to die and it's all over. And that's the way I felt in 1978. In 1978, my mother passed away. My life had been dominated by fear and insanity. Literally. I mean that. I'll tell you about it in just a minute. Insecurity, death, sorrow. When my mom died, I'll tell you what went through my mind. This is it. Is this all there is to it? Life ain't worth living. And that's the way I felt. And for 3 months I was suicidal. I didn't know if I believed in God or not. And after 3 months of being suicidal and just about going insane, I read Matthew 11:28, where Jesus said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. You know what I discovered? Death was no longer king of the hill. Because Jesus Christ climbed up Calvary's hill and conquered death. And now the Bible says, oh, death, where is thy victory? Death doesn't have the final say anymore. Life is not over when you die. As a matter of fact, when you die, you're just getting started. Especially if you're saved, what I'm trying to get you to understand is I discovered that Jesus Christ became the King of the Hill. Death is not in charge. Jesus went to the tomb, came out victoriously on the third day, and if I'll trust Him, He gives me victory over death. You know what they said in the garden after the resurrection? Those angels said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And that's what this world's doing. They're trying to find life where there's nothing but death. They're trying to find life where everything's just death, spiritual death. It's dying. Nothing's good without God. But God came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. He said the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The resurrection has a very practical application. I looked up the word resurrection. You wonder why I went to Ruth chapter 4. It says here that this baby born is going to be a restorer of thy life. I looked up the word resurrection. Here's the first definition in the word, under the word resurrection. To restore to life. To restore to life. Is there anything at your house that needs to be resurrected? Is there anything in your personal life that needs to be resurrected? Is there anything in America that needs to be resurrected? I'll tell you something that's had a little bit of a resurrection over the last few months, and I'm thankful for it, and I hope it just keeps growing. Patriotism. I mean, we need, y'all thank God you're born in America. And by the way, you ought to feel good to live in America. And I've noticed there's been a little bit of patriotism sort of getting resurrected. I like that. Amen. By the way, I like it when other countries fear America. Amen. Now, I'm going to die and go to heaven. I know that. And I know one of these days we're all going to die if the Lord don't come back. But hey, I still like living with everybody else afraid. You know what Patton said one time? Patton said, "Don't tell me you're willing to die for the cause. Tell me you're willing to make the enemy die." That's pretty good. Listen, I want to be willing to die for my Savior, but I want to live for Him. And I like the fact that patriotism's being resurrected. Is there anything that needs to be resurrected with you? Marriage counselor had a couple before him. She asked this woman, this counselor asked this woman, "Does your husband believe in life after death?" She laughed, said, "He don't even believe in life after supper." I looked up, I've had these for years. Tombstone epitaphs, written on tombstones. "Here lies a lawyer, as usual." Another one said, "I've finally gotten to the bottom of things." Another one said, this might be one of my favorite ones, Here lies my darling husband, Walter. May he rest in peace until we meet again." "Here lays Butch. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw." One tombstone just said, this is all it said, had the guy's name there and said, "He called Bill Smith a liar." I like that. Of course, I like the one that says, "I told you I was sick." And then this is true. I looked at, I've got a folder of these kind of things. And one of them is all these tombstones. It's a real tombstone. This would be terrible. This guy's name was Deadman. But look at that on tombstone. Deadman. I guess you would be a dead man if it's on a tombstone. I'd change my name. Liveman. What does the tombstone of Jesus say? There ain't one there. Because He's not there. It's empty. He's not here. He's risen as He said. You see, if you really believe that, if you really believe Jesus come up out of the grave and is right now alive, it changes everything. It has a very practical application. Joseph Cook at the Chicago World Fair was asked by the Parliament of World Religions to define life. He said, "Tender teens, teachable 20s, tireless 30s, fiery 40s, failing 50s, slipping 60s, sliding 70s, ailing 80s, death, sod, God." And that's about how fast it goes. I know if you're here in your 20s and 30s, you can't hardly grasp that, but it won't be long you'll grasp it. And it goes downhill fast, and you better have plan B. You better have plan C. Hey, listen, you better have more than an insurance policy. You better have more than a retirement plan. You better know what's coming when you take your final breath. Jesus Christ's resurrection makes all the difference. It has a very practical application. You know what I find interesting? Most of us believe that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, don't we? Do we believe that? We believe that Jesus raised Lazarus after he had already been dead 4 days. I believe that. I'm a Bible believer. Y'all believe the Bible? So we believe that God raised Jesus on the third day. We believe that Jesus raised Lazarus on the fourth day. Paul raised up a fellow named Eutychus. He fell asleep during church and died. Seen a few guys do that. I've seen a few guys with their eyes open, dead. Amen. And Paul goes down there and raises him up from the dead. Y'all believe that story? Peter raised up Dorcas. That was a woman that had been doing a lot of good things for people, and Peter raised her from the dead. We believe that Jonah literally went inside the belly of a whale, and that whale took him down to the bottom of the mountains, brought him back up and spit him out, and Jonah went to Nineveh and preached and had a great revival. Do we believe that? I believe that story. We actually believe that Job got his children back. We actually believe that the prodigal son got out of the far country. We actually believe that the Jews got out of Egypt and later got out of Babylon, and one of these days will be delivered from Rome. We really believe that. We believe that that man of Gadara was delivered from 2,000 demons. You ever stop and think about what we believe? We believe Naomi got out of Moab. We believe all those stories. But for some reason, our dilemma is just too hard for God. He helped all them, but he just can't help me. I'm just going to die this way. I preached last night on you can do it. And I enjoyed it. I like telling saved people, whatever God wants you to do, you can do it. I also like telling them this. You got all the time you need to do what God wants you to do. God wouldn't ask you to do something if He didn't give you the time to do it. And it's amazing to me that we believe all these miracles in the Bible, but for some reason we believe God can't do it for us. Why? Because we think the resurrection is 2,000 years ago. No, the resurrection is right now. Jesus Christ is alive right now. It's got to be more than a cute little Bible story. It's got to be more than you bragging about your Savior over all the other religions' Savior. It has a practical application. And so without dwelling on the details in this little book of Ruth, I'll tell you three things that were resurrected. Three things that were restored in the book of Ruth, and I'll talk about each one for just a little while. The first thing is some relationships were restored. For one, some of those ladies remembered Naomi. And they were so thrilled to see her come back. And they are so excited when she rebounds. Naomi comes home bitter, miserable, frustrated, wore out. But she's restored. And some of those friendships are rekindled. Some relationships are restored. The second thing is that joy is restored. The relationships are external. The joy is internal. And the last thing is purpose is restored. She gets a purpose for living again. That's eternal. The relationships are external. The joy is internal and the purpose is eternal. Let me talk to you for just a few minutes about some relationships being restored. I think of Joseph and his brothers. Isn't that a beautiful story? Man alive, Jacob thinks he's dead, and the brothers are scared to death about the whole situation, and eventually Joseph reveals himself and the relationship is restored. You would never believe that story. Reading the beginning, you'd never believe how it ends unless you read it in the Bible. You'd think that when Joseph sees them guys, he's going to kill them for sure. They threw him in the pit. They sold him into slavery. They left him in prison. They told his daddy he was dead. And then he's second in command over all of Egypt. And you'd think, boy, when he finds out that they're there, he's going to let, and he restores the relationship. You would think that would be almost impossible. Not only do I think of Joseph, I think of the prodigal and his father. You just wouldn't have expected the father to go running out to the road to meet him. The suffering he put his father through. The agony that he put his father through. But the relationship was restored. And not only Joseph and not only the prodigal, but I think of Paul and John Mark. Paul said, he ain't going. Barnabas said, oh, come on, let him go. Paul said, no, he's a quitter. He ain't going with me. But we'll get to 2 Timothy 4 next week where Paul says, hey, get John Mark. He's profitable to me. And he restored that relationship. Those were some relationships that were broken. There were bridges that were burned. There was walls that were built. And those relationships were destroyed. But then God restored those relationships. How? Let me tell you quickly. Joseph took off his mask to restore the relationship. Joseph didn't want them to see him weeping and crying. And he disguised himself and disguised his voice. But eventually, he just got real and wrapped his arms around them. I'll tell you one of the ways you can restore some relationships. Take the mask off. Strip yourself of the pride and go up to your daddy and say, I'm sorry. Go up to your mom and say, I was wrong. Swallow your pride and take off the mask. That's how Joseph restored the relationship. I'll tell you what the prodigal did. He had to admit he was a sinner. He said, I'm going to rise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. Some of you could restore some relationships if you just admit your guilt. You say, I will when he will. I will when she will. Forget it. You're still too full of pride. Just go to him and say, I've sinned. I'm guilty. I'm wrong. At least you get your heart right and then let God deal with the other person. I'm saying, if you read these stories, Joseph had to take off his mask and become transparent. The prodigal had to admit his sin. And you know what Paul had to do? He had to recognize that John Mark actually had some good qualities. He didn't like the fact that John Mark didn't hang in there when the going got tough. But let me just tell y'all something that'll help every one of us. There's probably somebody in here you don't really care for. Matter of fact, I told him at Cold Hill, I know there's people in our church don't like each other. I said, don't worry about it. There are some people in here that don't like me. They love me. I'm thankful for that. But I'm just not the kind of person they want to spend a lot of time with. They want to go do something. I'm not interested in doing it. Some of these guys like to go ride around on a motorcycle. I've seen, boy, they're coming out, aren't they? It's that time of year. Man alive, Rhonda and I was going somewhere the other day, and about 7 or 8 motorcycles just stopped right in the middle of the road. Started waving for us to go around. I rolled down the window and said, who do y'all think y'all are? Well, I thought about it. But you know, these guys get ready to go ride a motorcycle. They don't call me. They know I'm not interested. Brother Dale's told me several times, hop on mine, take off. That's not my cup of tea anymore. I laid one of them things down one time. I don't like them. I'm a lot safer off of them. Some of you guys, one of these men up at Cole Hill said, you like to fish? I said, not anymore. I said, I used to. Just not into it anymore. It's just not my thing. So some of these guys like to go fishing. They don't call me. That's okay. But some of you got a little bit of a deeper problem. And there's somebody in here, just every time you get around them, it just something happens to you on the inside. You've got a problem. You're not willing to look at the fact that that person has some qualities that God uses. And that person has some skills that you don't have. And you need to apologize, at least to God, and get your attitude fixed. Now, I don't care whether you go to that person or not, because I think all that does stir up trouble. I'm not one of these preachers that thinks everybody you've ever wronged, you're supposed to hunt them down and tell them you're sorry. Boy, that's crazy. That'd take you the rest of your life, wouldn't it? But you can restore some relationships, if you'll take off the mask, Swallow your pride and admit that there's some people that you don't necessarily like, but you know that they do have some qualities that God uses. And that helped the church. You ever stop to think about what God had to overlook to reach out to you? Aren't you glad God was willing to overlook some things? I love that story over there in 2 Peter 3 where Peter calls Paul my beloved brother. Paul had gotten in his face, stuck his finger right up next to his nose and said, "Let me tell you something, Peter." And Peter said, "My beloved brother Paul." Because Peter knew he was wrong. That's what Paul, by the way, does in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says to the church at Corinth, he said, "Man, I am overjoyed because you sent Titus down there, and Titus told me that you still love me." He said, "I wrote you a letter." He was talking about 1 Corinthians. And he basically said, "I raked you over the coals. I just rebuked you to no end. And when Titus said you still love me, I thought, glory be to God, that's a blessing." Because he wants that relationship. Folks, you ought to be able to love people that tell you the truth and not go home mad every Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. I'm talking about getting some things restored, and I don't know what relationships in your life need to be restored, but I will remind you that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times after saying, "I'll never deny you. I'll go with you to the end. I'll not deny you." And when the Lord came up out of the tomb, he said, "Tell my disciples and Peter that I want to see them." Boy, I'm glad the Lord's forgiving. And I'm sure while Peter may have felt like, "Man alive, I'll never see him again. He'll have nothing to do with me. I cannot believe I denied him." And the Lord says, "You tell Peter to come on." And he looked at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Peter, do you love me a third time, Lord? Thou knowest that I love thee." And he said, "Feed my sheep." In other words, get back to work. It's all over. You messed up, let's forget about it and go on. Boy, I wish we had some of that in us. I hesitate to do this. I started to call Stephen. This hit me about 3:30 this morning, Stephen. And I'm not kidding. 3:30 this morning. And I knew Stephen was coming. Of course, I don't know what it is about when uncles show up. Kids like uncles. Because they don't know uncles like we do. But I'll be real honest with you. When Stephen was in high school and college, he and I, our relationship was tested. And there were days I felt like going somewhere and just dying. Because me and him, our relationship wasn't right. And it's painful, and I'm sure it was to him. And by the way, it wasn't just his fault either. Dads make mistakes. But as Stephen got older, and as I grew in the Lord, and as time went by, we've had talks, and I've sent him emails, and he's communicated with me, and he walked in this morning, and I can hug his neck, and there's nothing there between us. It's all under the bridge. And there's nothing like having a relationship restored. When Jacob was fairly young, one day, I don't know what he did. I still don't remember what he did. Every time this comes up, he says he ate my last Oreo. Yeah. Well, there's one reason we know that's true. Rhonda never buys Oreos. She buys them old cheap things. I don't know what you call them. Yeah, what are they? Green. And Jacob did something, and for 24 hours I would not let him talk to me. I wouldn't let him go anywhere with me. He could not be in my presence. As far as I was concerned, he was too old to spank. But he had to understand that his mistakes hurt our relationship. But I guarantee you, I was more excited than he was when that 24 hours was over. Amen. And I could say, you want to go out and help me cut wood, son? And that relationship was restored. Some of you could restore some relationships today if you'd take off the mask, swallow your pride, and realize that the other person is not the only guilty party. I'm glad the Lord said, tell Peter, I want to see him. That gives me hope. And then, look at Ruth chapter 1. Let's talk a little bit about joy being restored. Joy being restored. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, and Naomi said unto them, call me not Naomi. This is as she's going back into Bethlehem, Judah, after 10 years or longer, down in Moab. And she says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Now watch this. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. And now look at this. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? See, Naomi pictures at this point the backslider who's bitter. And when you're backslidden, you say things that don't make sense. Can I ask you a question? Is it the Lord that afflicted her or sin that afflicted her? If they'd have stayed in Bethlehem, Judah, that never would have happened. If they'd have stayed at the house of God, it never would have happened. Bethlehem is the house of praise, a house of bread, Judah's praise. It's a picture of Bethel. It's a picture of the house of God. It's a picture where the saints of God are. And when you leave the saints of God, you know what you'll do? You'll start blaming somebody else. It's not my fault. Because when you get out of the will of God, you don't think straight. You don't think clearly. You don't think like the Bible wants you to think. You see, the problem with being backslidden, the results of hanging around Moab, the danger of being away from the people of God is you get confused, you start blaming others, you think you're being punished, you get this woe is me attitude, and it's not God's fault, it's not the church's fault, it's your fault. When Shannon was in Moab, he was out in Moab for a while. I saw him at the Moabite Walmart. I said, what's going on? And he started that stuff, you know, well, this, that, and the other. And I said, well, then where are you going? Nowhere. Can I tell you something? If it's the church's fault, then go somewhere else. Amen. Brother Shannon admitted that later on, gave a good testimony and talked about how God got him out of that mess. And by the way, might have been somebody guilty. One of you might have been guilty. I might have been guilty, but that don't. Our guilt doesn't give you an excuse to do wrong. I had a fellow tell me one time about a church I was preaching at a missions conference up in New York. He said, every time I come here, they're asking for money. I said, well, don't go to Walmart. That's what I told him. They're always got their hand out. Amen. And you don't get near as much as you get here. I wrote in my Bible a long time ago, discouragement is the highest form of selfishness. And I believe that's true. You get to thinking nobody understands, you're unique, your problems are special, nobody's ever been through what you're going through. You have no earthly idea what trouble is. You read what those Jews went through in 1941 to 1945 in Nazi Germany. You read what the saints in America went through in the first 50 years of this country. You read about the first century martyrdom in the 30, 40, 50 AD. You read about it. You've never had a bad day. I've never had a bad day. I have no right to complain. David messed up with Bathsheba. And you go over to Psalm 51 and he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But before he prayed, restore unto me the joy, he said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. If you'll get your heart clean and get your spirit right, God will restore your joy. Some of you need your joy restored. You used to be a lot more excited about coming to church. You used to be a lot more excited about hearing somebody get up and sing. You used to be a lot more excited about taking notes. Some of you used to be excited about going through the Bible Institute. Some of you used to be more excited about going door knocking or street preaching or passing out tracts. You used to be more excited about prayer. God would speak to you on an early Monday morning. Hey, we used to have a prayer meeting here on Monday morning at 5:30 and people would show up. I'm just saying to you, sin and Moab and problems and self and all these things, somehow they get us messed up in our thinking and we lose our joy, and then we begin to justify our disposition. We justify our bitterness. We justify our woe is me attitude. I wonder how many people today will say they're celebrating Easter and live like he's dead tomorrow. Because when God restores the joy, he doesn't just restore it for Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. You need your joy restored? Man, I told them last night when I was preaching on You Can Do It, I said, some of you could actually do this and it'd scare the living daylights out of your preacher. You can actually say, amen. You can actually say, praise the Lord, without even being coaxed. One of these days, you're going to do it without any prompting. It's just going, and there it is. But see, for the last 4 or 5 years, you walk, and it's in you. I can see it. I can see some of it's in you. Now, some of you, there's some other things in you, but do you need your joy restored? I won't tell you the name of a preacher I knew that for over a year, he just was miserable. And then one day I asked him to preach, and I'm telling you, he come unglued. And he said God gave him his joy back. Ron and I got to see an old friend Thursday night who's really been through a rough time, but she's got her joy. And some of you feel like this is just the way you got to live, just got to be miserable the rest of your life. Your marriage is a mess. Your children's a mess. Relationships are a mess. The job's a mess. And you just think you're going to have to live like this the rest of your life. No, you do not. Amen. You've got a Savior that came out of the grave. Amen. And wants you to live in the power of the resurrection. Relationships restored. Joy is restored. And purpose is restored. I'll probably be real brief on this. I was going to take you... Let me just read you a passage. I think most of you would be familiar with this passage, so let me just read it to you. It's over here in the book of Joel. It's in chapter 2, and I'll just read what it says in verse 23. Listen to these verses. The Bible says in Joel chapter 2, verse 23, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." God said, "I sent an army among you because of your sin and because of your rebellion," and that army was sin, that army was rebellion, and he said, "It destroyed you, but I'm going to restore to you the years that the locust destroyed." Now you study that in its spiritual application, and there's a great lesson for us all. Naomi came back from Moab and she felt hopeless, she felt worthless, she felt useless. And before you get through with chapter 4, she's taking care of her grandson. And excited about it. She got a purpose back. Do you realize some of you in your 30s and 40s think you have no purpose? And there's some people in here in their 80s who feel like they've got a purpose? I'm just saying to you what happens when you spend too much time in Moab and too much time in sin. You get to the place, you're like the children of Israel just wandering around in the wilderness. I never have figured this out. You know what they're doing in the wilderness? Longing for the onions and the garlic. Isn't that crazy? God took them over there and let them see the land of Canaan. They saw the grapes and the pomegranates and the wheat and the barley and the milk and the honey. And, "Oh, I want to go back to Egypt and get some garlic." That tells you when you're backslidden, you're fouled up. You can have a cluster of grapes that two men have to carry on a pole, one cluster that's heavy, and you can have fresh squeezed grapes. But you want an onion. Some of you young people are living on onions every day. You're walking around in the wilderness longing for garlic. And God's got something so good for you.
Amen.
If you'll just quit wandering around in the wilderness. Just decide that the will of God and the purpose of God is a whole lot better than wandering around in the wilderness wishing you were back in Egypt, wishing you were in bondage, wishing you had Pharaoh for a king instead of Jesus. Isn't that fouled up? That is one fouled up mess. They spent 40 years living beneath the will of God for their life. God wanted them up here on this plain, and they're over here in this valley. And God had so much more in store for them. They lived as though God was dead when God had so much more in store. I'll close by referring to a verse that says in Isaiah 42:22, they're in bondage, and no man says, restore. It's Isaiah 42:22. They're in bondage, and nobody's asking God to restore them. That's what's wrong with America, and that's what's wrong with American Christianity. They're satisfied living like God's dead. They're satisfied living in the wilderness. When God came up out of the grave to say, I want to restore you. I want to restore some relationships. Amen. I want to restore your joy. And I want to give you a purpose. David said, is there not a cause? All those other men were looking at the giants and felt like, ain't no hope. David showed up and said, where there's God, there's hope.
Amen.
And I will tell you this. The reason Jesus died is to restore fellowship with you. You want to get something restored that would start everything else in the ball rolling? Listen to me. We get this idea that He saved us to get us out of hell. That's actually the fringe benefits. He saved you to fellowship with you. Adam and God fellowshipped and walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam sinned and broke fellowship. God put him out of the garden. Jesus Christ showed up 4,000 years later and went back to the garden. Died on a tree. Came up victoriously on the third day to restore fellowship with the Father. God wants to fellowship with you. Are there some things that need to be restored in your life, in your house, and in our church? He's able. He's able. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed.